confusion. Here it is. Drum roll, please. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. This profound and breathtaking mystery that has been long hidden, but now God has made public, is that marriage has always, always been intended to point to the relationship between the God-man and his girl, right? The God-man, Jesus, and his girl, his bride, the church. See, marriage is like a dance. Anybody like to go dancing out there? Okay, yep, some people do, yep. It's like a dance, and our roles in marriage are like dance parts or dance roles, right? Are both people in a dance intended to lead? Are they? No. Are both people intended to follow? Nope. Do you have a really good dance if one of the dance partners polices every footstep that the other person's making? Does that go for a really good dance time? No, it doesn't, right? But here's the thing. Until, with God's design in our mind and in our heart, until we grasp what God designed it for, until we understand what God designed this dance called marriage for, our dancing will look more like a train wreck than a tango, right? That's the way it is. See, the marriage dance was never intended to put an individual on display, like put the man on display or put the woman on display. Actually, it wasn't even intended to put the couple on display, right? It wasn't even intended to put the beauty of the dance itself on display. It was actually intended to put the instructor on display, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we see this morning. And getting at our part, like getting the right dance part so that people actually clearly see a reflection of Christ's love for his blemished bride and the husband's love for his wife, and they also see the church's glad submission to the authority of Christ and the wife's submission to the husband, that seems impossible. Do you guys agree? I mean, does it seem impossible this morning? Anybody married out there? Okay, it does. This is why I'm so glad for the immediate context of Ephesians 5, okay? So cool. We didn't read it, but one verse prior to the section, verse 21, verse 20, verse 19 of Ephesians 5, that's why I'm glad it's there. Right before Paul calls weak, sinful people with lots of baggage. You got any baggage out there? Yep. Lots of baggage, bad habits, habit patterns, and selfish tendencies. Right before he calls them to a life of submission within marriage or within sacrificial love within marriage, he gives us some major hope. He will remind them and remind us that they don't have to do this marriage thing alone. Isn't that good? It's so good. This submission and love thing, we don't have to do in our own strength. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, immediate context, right before what we read this morning, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You're like, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, let me tell you. Thanks for asking. This means our hope for reflecting the gospel in our marriages comes in the fact that we no longer have to be under the influence of self, but we can be under the influence of King Jesus' Spirit. That's what that means. In our context this morning, Spirit-filled believers are enabled to worship in song, Ephesians 5:19. Spirit-filled believers with the life of Christ in them are enabled to be thankful, Ephesians 5:20. Spirit yourself in order under, right? So submission basically means yield to, submit to, or obey, okay? That's what it means. And this submission is very specific. Look at our text. It says, wives are to submit to their own, O-W-N, husbands. See, women are not supposed to submit to all men everywhere. Does that make sense? Right? Okay? Women are not to submit to all men in general, right? Women are to submit in the context of marriage. But something that me and Anna learned by this little phrase, own husbands, we thought about this through seminary. Everybody's doing this thing called marriage a little bit differently, right? Right? And this little phrase, own husbands, reminds us of this. Wives are not to submit to other husbands, other ladies' husbands, right? You're like, I got that, David. But if Betty's husband thinks you should homeschool, or Betty's husband, is there any Betty's out there? I'm sorry if it is. I tried to get a name that I didn't know if anybody in here was named, okay? Or if Betty's husband thinks family devotion should be this long or that long or look like that, you're not married to Betty's husband, right? Does that make sense? That's helpful. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does Paul mean by as to the Lord? This is so good. Well, first I think he's getting at a couple of things. Submission isn't to be conditional. It's not like all husbands are to take a premarital aptitude test, and if they fail, you don't have to listen to them, right? That would have been helpful before getting married, right? I'm just kidding. And you can't say, if he makes good decisions, and if I agree with him, or if he's knocking it out of the park with date nights and dishes and family devos this week, then I'll listen to him. And that's where really our main problem lies, right? So wives, let's stop saying things like, I'll submit to him when he loves me. And husbands, let's stop saying things like, I'll love her when she starts submitting to me and respecting me. We should throw these type of things out the window. They are no good, and they are not gospel-hearted. They're not gospel-motivated ideas, right? Submitting as to the Lord, and earlier in verse 21, if you look in the immediate context, submitting out of reverence to Christ communicates that wives are to submit not because their man is worthy of being followed, but because Jesus is. Right? Right? We believe Jesus is Lord. Okay? Lori came and said that in baptism. Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, he has spoken through the Bible. And if he has spoken, he's told us how to do this thing called marriage and what the particular roles or dance steps should look like. And he's done it for his glory and for our ultimate good. Do you believe that this morning? Here's a question of accountability. Has submission for you been a way of expressing the worth and authority of Jesus or rating your husband this week? Does that make sense? That's a challenging question. Paul continues in verse 23 by giving another reason for wives submitting to their husband. Verse 23, he says, the whole section, for the husband is the head, you can throw that back up, Jacob, head of the wife. Don't forget this, even as Christ is the head of the church, you see that word, his body and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husband. The word head in this verse is a reference to authority. And you could put that down, Jacob. Biblical scholars point out that the most pertinent Greek text of Paul's perfectly provided for us. He perfectly protected us. But it doesn't stop there. The text this morning says, and he himself, our head, is our Savior. Our Savior. What did Jesus do with all that authority? He suffered so we could be rescued. He died so that we could live. He denied himself so we could experience the eternal riches of knowing him and the eternal inheritance of grace in heaven. Does your marriage reflect that? Right? Men, this means, here goes, men, we ready? This means that biblical leadership in the home does not mean you get to hold the remote. Getting geared up for that one. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you get your feet rubbed. That's what it means to be a leader. You get to pick the restaurants, amen? No, that's not what it's about. It means you're responsible to God and to this beautiful, awesome woman that he's given you. It's amazing. This means you should lead in planning. Listen, leadership means you should go first in saying you're sorry, men, right? Leadership means that you should go first in serving your family. One pastor said biblical headship is a divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. And men have been abdicating this responsibility since Adam, since Genesis. We call this passivity, and it's an epidemic in the home and in the church. In Genesis, Adam was to use, listen men, Adam was to use his headship to crush the snake and protect his wife. But what do we find? Instead, he's by her side, cowering, passive, when she takes the first bite of forbidden fruit. And shortly after that, when everything hits the fan, he's right there starting to blame shift on her. It's your fault. It's God's fault. And God comes to him and says, no, you're responsible. What are you going to do with that leadership? What are you going to do with that headship? See, God never intended husbands to use their headship to abuse their wives or take advantage of their wives or to belittle women in general. He intended them to